Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for Luke and for this amazing, amazing scripture, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give us one holy passion and one magnificent obsession this morning, that it would be Jesus Christ. So open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. What amazing, amazing, and wonderful things you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. If you're just joining us, we've been going through and started a couple weeks ago with the Gospel of Luke. I'll kind of do a short recap because I think it's very important to continuously reiterate what God is accomplishing through Luke and through this scripture. You see, Dr. Luke lays out the purpose of this gospel in verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And I pray as we continue to go through this beautiful book, this gospel, that we would grow in certainty of who our Lord and Savior is and what He has done for us and the hope that we have in Him. You see, I need glasses. Again. What's that? As he continues on in the book, he proceeds to give the most comprehensive details of the birth of Christ of any of the Gospels or Gospel writers. It's all coming into focus again. Actually, that helped. Just leave it not too much more on the light. That was probably it. Including the events leading up to the birth of Messiah. Last week, we looked at the pronouncement of the birth of John the Baptist. Note, it is a miraculous conception. Did you catch that last week? We're going to talk about the struggle that so many have with a virgin birth, yet they gloss right over the fact that the angel Gabriel comes and he speaks to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and by their own admission, they were beyond childbearing years. Yet God accomplished that work in them, just as he did so many years ago with Abraham and Sarah. Amazing. John the Baptist was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 8, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and also Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And that was going to be the purpose of John the Baptist as he came into this world. The proclamation was, "Elizabeth shall bear a son, call his name John, and many shall rejoice." The promise, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord." The prohibition, "He shall not drink wine nor strong drink." The provision, "He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." And the purpose, "To turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." What a commission. What an amazing opportunity. His message was a simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is the first step of God's redemptive plan. He lays it out for us right here. Without the acknowledgement of sin, man can... Mankind cannot recognize its need of a Savior. And so he sent the forerunner. Paul wrote, or writes in Romans, turn with me to Romans chapter 3 for a minute. You see, it wasn't Paul that came up with the Romans Road, or anybody that was wise afterwards that came up with the Romans Road. Actually, God built the Romans Road. And he built it through his plan of redemption that we're seeing laid out here through Luke himself. But Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9, Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? And he's comparing the Jews and the Gentiles and the law. Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And that understanding is that they are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Excuse me. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's kind of a bummer, isn't it? Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And God was going to do something about that. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. The good news. And God was preparing the way. And Luke is given not only the play-by-play, but he is doing it for a certainty that can be birthed in your heart and my heart. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the truth. So God sends his messenger Gabriel, the one who stands in the presence of God, to pronounce the birth of John the Baptist. And then his job isn't done. For it says in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. It's interesting to note here that Nazareth, a city of Galilee, had no religious or economic significance whatsoever. It really bordered the heathen world, and it was known as a heathen city. It was recognized as Galilee of the Gentiles. And we get an insight here into God's plan, that grace would not be just for the Jews. Now, if you go through Acts, we know that there was a debate that arose concerning that, as word was coming back that the Gentiles were hearing the gospel and they were accepting Christ and coming to a saving knowledge, and they couldn't, and they didn't think that that was the way it was supposed to be. So they got a council together, because that's what we do as humans, right? We put together a group of know-it-alls to debate whether or not this is really happening. And they finally had to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit was moving upon the whole world, not just the Jewish people, but Gentiles alike. And they came to the understanding, they knew that grace was for the Gentiles too. And so we get the insight into that. And it intimates that what Paul wrote of as the mystery, which we're told of in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24, it says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, or from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Gabriel is sent to Nazareth with this new message. And it says, to a virgin, underline virgin, if you don't mind marking up your Bible. It's not a big deal. It's the power of the words. It's not the ink in the pages. Betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgins, underline virgin. You're probably already ahead of me, but we're going to address this morning. The virgin's name was Mary. Betrothed was the second stage of a three-part commitment in the marriage process or marriage ritual amongst the children of Israel. Stage one was engagement. It was the promise of one to another, most often and predominantly arranged by the fathers of the boy and girl, because usually it was at a very young age. Sometimes it was before they're even born, they would make deals. If I have a son, you have a daughter, we'll just go ahead and make this agreement. They'll get married. They'll be together. And that was the engagement. The second step was betrothal. It was mutual proposals that were made by the couple in a specific ceremony that was set aside just for the betrothal. That led to the marriage, which would happen within a year of the betrothal, when the bridegroom would come for his bride at an unexpected time, heralded by the best man. A betrothal agreement could only be broken by a divorce decree, for it was a commitment by the couple to be faithful to one another. It was as serious as the marriage itself. And the implication here is not unclear to us. The virgin, whose name is Mary, never had any sexual relations, despite the writings of many theological brainiacs. I was nice. And notice that she is a virgin is clearly stated not once, but twice. And what I've learned as I've studied Scripture is when God takes the time to move a man that is writing on his behalf to say something more than once, we need to take note of it. It's very important, especially when it's done within, and we didn't have, they didn't have verses and everything, but the way it's broken down, it comes in quick succession, doesn't it? This isn't to be questioned. Now, Dr. Luke wants us to be very clear. She was a virgin. Are you getting that? The word virgin is parthenos. It's of an unknown origin. It's used 13 times in the New Testament. And would you believe that in every case, it refers to a virgin? In fact, in Revelation, it speaks of the 144,000 that are marked and set aside, the Billy Grahams that are going to be evangelizing the world at the time. And it said that they were undefiled by sexual relations. They were going to be virgins. And I suppose I could assume that everybody just believes that Jesus was born of a virgin. And there are probably some who think, oh, it's such a cute story. We get to hear every once in a while. The baby in the manger, and we think through that process. Modernists would have you believe that this is just to be interpreted metaphorically. I guess to be read like this: to a virgin, metaphorically speaking, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. But Luke didn't write that, did he? He said virgin twice. And that leaves us with two choices. Either believe Luke, a doctor who had a perfect understanding of what a virgin is from a purely physical medical viewpoint, and tells us not once but twice that she was a virgin, or believe it's just a metaphor at the word of those who do not believe that what we're holding and studying and reading this morning is the inerrant word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's to be taken literally. We're to believe it. Did you know, in a 1998 poll of 7,441 clergy in the U.S., the percentage who did not believe in the virgin birth was broken down thus. That sounds really smart, doesn't it? Thus. 19% of American Lutherans did not believe in the virgin birth and were standing in pulpits. 34% of American Baptists did not believe in the virgin birth. 44% of the Episcopalians, 49, almost 50% of Presbyterians who consider themselves men of God did not believe in the virgin birth. 60% of Methodists. Well, those polls, some of you are thinking, and I know, you know, we just went through polls and the whole fiasco last week. You know, they have margins of error. And some of you may be thinking, I hate polls. You can't take them seriously. They're skewed by questions or whatever. Okay, and I'll agree with you to that extent. If there was even 5% of each of those, it's too many. In fact, if one man who claims to be a man of God did not believe in the virgin birth and stood before men and women teaching about the Word of God, it's too many. In 1999, a poll of 103 Roman Catholic, Anglican priests, and Protestant ministers in the UK found 25% of them did not believe. And they also asked them and found out 80% did not believe in the literal existence of Adam and Eve. What are people believing today and teaching? You see, that's a problem, because one of the prophecies concerning the virgin birth was given to Eve. In Genesis 3:15, "And I," and that's God was speaking, "will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Her seed is speaking of Jesus, but it's kind of interesting because the man has the seed, the woman doesn't have the seed, which God was foretelling what he was going to do when he would bring the hope of the world into the world. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." 2002, a poll of 140 of the Church of England, the Anglican priests, found that 27% did not believe in the virgin birth. And in 2004, a poll of ministers of the Church of Scotland found that 37% did not believe in the virgin birth. John Roberts, spokesperson for the Lord's Day Observance Society, said this: "If you take away the virgin birth, you might as well take away the entire Christian message. The miracle of the Christian faith is that God came down to us. If you lose that miracle, you lose the resurrection and everything else." You see, in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah was pretty clear some 800 years, 600 or 700 to 800 years before it would actually happen. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. This is a sign, Christian. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's a sign. And you know, today, a lot of people don't read signs. They're driving large vehicles and putting all of us in danger. And evidently, there are men in churches that are not reading the sign and giving us the truth of the work that God had done. Now, Gabriel told Mary, and an angel of the Lord was visiting Joseph in a dream, probably right around the same time. You see, Matthew gives us further proof. If you would like to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Starting at verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together..." You all know what that means, right? Raise your hand if you don't know what that means, and we'll have an elder come help you. Clay, you're the only elder in here, so. I think Bruce is down the hall. "She was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now, there's some gross things being taught out there that the Holy Spirit had relations with Mary, and just ridiculous. Oh, and people are like going, yeah, there are actually men that are out there teaching and things that have been written, amongst other horrific thoughts. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought..." There's a lot of lessons in there, but we won't go into it, guys. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived or begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" God's plan of redemption was first that mankind would acknowledge their sin. And in that acknowledgement and understanding there's no hope, he was moving on to the fact that we need a Savior. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" And you may be sitting here this morning, okay, Pastor, we do believe it. Jesus was born of a virgin. We hear that message every Christmas, December 25th. The baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger because there is no place for him in the inn. It's a great story. We sing the songs. And just by the way, Luke's the only one that gives us the songs of Christmas. Those are all from Dr. Luke. In fact, some of you are probably thinking this would be a great Christmas message. But it's not December 25th. What are you doing? Listen, Christian, every day is Christmas for you and for me. And as I was studying, preparing this message for this morning, I just couldn't get past this amazing miracle and what God had put before us in this verse. The Lord was telling me to slow down this morning and unwrap the Christmas gift. Listen, Christian, slow down this morning. Don't think like you do on December 25th. This is no small thing. And we need to stop and consider this morning what God has done. Just consider this morning, Christian, the miracle of conception and the mystery of the Spirit that God works into every child that He fashions in the womb. If you find yourself a little skeptical of the virgin birth this morning, consider that God breathed the Spirit into you. Explain it. Explain how you're sitting here today and then tell me that you can't believe that God was able to send his son to be born of a virgin. Yet even in the wonders and the mysteries of life, we are all born deficient. Because of sin, the seed of man is corrupt. And so all who are born of the seed of man are born into sin and corruption. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We heard that from Paul in Romans. Except one. Think about that. Born of a virgin. Of the woman's seed, not of man's seed. And start unwrapping that gift this morning. Have you really sat down and considered what you believe concerning the virgin? Have you really just taken it in? Has it been ever more than a great Christmas story for you? Or something that you hear once a year? This is pivotal. It's awesome. Gabriel must have been in absolute awe. His Lord, the Son of God, the glory of God, was going to become like one of us through a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. I don't think, this is me, as I consider this, I don't believe that this was a gloss over message, another one, oh, God sent me to send, you know, I've got to go see Mary now. He's got this plan going on. I'll just, you know, God's doing something really unique and you should all check it out once a year on December 25th because it's super cool. Listen, this is what the angels think of what was going on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, the prophets who were prophesying these things didn't have a clear view of exactly what it was God was doing. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I'm going to tell you, this isn't a gloss over for Gabriel. I bet you Gabriel was flying down going, wow, this is wild. And he was probably, when he was done, going, man, I hope they all understand what God's doing here. This is, we got radical and gnar, we got all these cool words from the West Coast that I keep bringing to you, and they don't even come close to explaining what God was doing. I would guess that the angel word, hallelujah. That's probably, Gabriel was probably just hallelujah and all over the place. You want to speak like angels, just say hallelujah. Amen. You see, his life began in the womb, undefiled and incorrupt, so we through him might have an inheritance that is undefiled and incorrupt through his death, to experience all we experience. That's why he came, yet he did it without sin. To enter life, the perfect sacrifice for you and me. So in our hopeless state, God sent hope in the person of his son, born of a virgin. That's important. Don't you think that's important? Have you thought about it this deeply before? It's really quite amazing. You may even find yourself tearing up a little, as I did this morning, as I
prayed through this and prepared. And it's imperative you believe it this morning. Are you unwrapping God's gift? It's a gift to you and to me. And it's God's plan of redemption. And Dr. Luke wants us to be certain of it this morning. He was born of a virgin. His conception, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection are all beyond comprehension, yet he lays it out for us right there before us so that we can consider it. And listen, Christian, consider it more than once a year. You see, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 3 at verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And concerning that, I love what Gabriel, we're going to stop the next verse because there's a message in it for you and for me. I love the next verse, which has been sorely misunderstood in some arenas and has not been given enough weight in others. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And some have taken that and they have deified Mary. It does not say, "Blessed are you above women." It says, "Blessed are you among women." But the message is, "Rejoice, highly favored one, God is with you." And we need to understand that she was given the privilege of bringing into this world that which was the desire of every woman that was alive then and before her. And that was to be the mother of the Messiah, to bring him into this world. They all prayed for it. And God heard the prayer of her heart, and because of that, she was blessed among women. She is special, Christian. And we just need to be careful not to elevate her to a status that she has not been given. Because for you and for me this morning, if we are in Christ, we need to rejoice. Because we're highly favored. That word, highly favored one, is keratao. And it means greatly graced, much prized and precious. It doesn't mean more than anybody else. It's used one other time in the New Testament, and it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, and it's made us accepted, meaning bestowed grace upon us, just as he bestowed grace upon Mary and gave her the privilege of bringing Messiah into the world. He has bestowed upon us grace that we might accept the Messiah. And if we have, we should rejoice. We should be rejoicing. We got Thanksgiving coming up. And we can think of every reason not to be thankful this year, or, you know, what it, our economy is getting bad and bills, or what, you know. This Thanksgiving, rejoice, highly favored one, because if you're Christ, God is with you. That message wasn't just for Mary because she got to bring Jesus into this world. That's for everybody that would believe upon his name throughout history because of what he did through Mary. And she wasn't elevated to above anybody else. Do you know what happened to all of mankind through Mary? Because she was blessed among women, God elevated everybody up to where he elevated Mary to. And we all can rejoice and enjoy what God has done because of the one that was born of a virgin. And you can come on December 25th. It might be the same message, but it's not a message that really we could grow tired of, could we? And if you're not a Christian this morning, God's plan of redemption was to send into this world a man by the name of John with a message of repentance to acknowledge sin, because without that, you can't understand the significance of what God did through Mary sending his son, his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's when we acknowledge sin, we understand that we're hopeless, we're without hope, and we need a Savior. And that's what he sent. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for those who have been an example before us, Lord, who submitted to your will and your plan and your desire, that we might have a hope. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if the Lord is speaking your heart this morning and you're realizing this morning you need a Savior, maybe you've been fooled by the modernists, maybe you've been fooled by the naysayers. I would dare say, the heretical teaching that this is metaphor. But you realize now this morning that Jesus was born of a virgin and he came that you might have a hope of eternal life, and you want that hope this morning and you want me to pray with you. I want you to raise your hand. Is there anybody this morning that wants that certainty? Praise God. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, your children here this morning, Lord. Maybe they're like me and haven't, really sat down and poured over this amazing, amazing gift. The significance that he was born of a virgin, according to your perfect plan. That it's a miracle. Lord, you tell us, with you nothing is impossible. Not that we ask you to do the impossible, but we understand whatever you have purposed, you will do. And you did this for us. And I just pray that that would just keep watching over our minds and our hearts today. Whatever situation, predicament we find ourselves in this morning, Lord, that we can rejoice because we're highly favored, precious in your sight, because you're with us. You've promised that to us. And so, Lord, we thank you. And we pray that you would bless this time as we lift up our voices and worship you as the angels worship you continuously. We say hallelujah, Lord. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you